Well, we're just 5 days away from Christmas, which means by this point in the season, Santa is checking his naughty and nice list to find out who's going to get coal and who's going to get a real present. But the naughty and nice list hasn't always been a thing, and it's probably a good thing. You know, the naughty and nice list didn't come about until 1934 when the hit song Santa Claus is Coming to Town was released. Up until that point, it didn't exist, and like I said, that was a good thing because naughty and nice, at the beginning of the English language, used to have different meanings. If you were naughty when the English language was first coming out, you would have been poor. It comes from the word not, which means to have nothing, to lack wealth. So if you were naughty, you were poor. You didn't have any wealth. Nice, kind of similarly, in the beginning of the English language, if you were called nice, it meant that you were ignorant or a fool. And that word nice has actually changed so much throughout history to where it can even be difficult to know what the author means when they use that word. But in its infancy, it meant that you were an ignorant fool. And in the most dire circumstances, perhaps you would have been naughty and nice at the same time, and you would have been a poor fool. Merry Christmas to you, right? We've been in a series called Checking It Twice, and we're looking at some of the Christmas lists that we have this time of year. Week one, we looked at the to-do list and all the insanity that revolves around Christmas. Last week, we looked at the shopping list, and we saw how God had one very important thing on his list when Jesus came to earth, and that was you. He wanted you. Next week, we're going to look at the wish list, but today, we're looking at probably the most popular list, the naughty and nice list. And be honest, you have some questions about the naughty and nice list. You want to know which side you're on, especially as it pertains to God. Are you on the naughty side or are you on the nice side? And most of the time, I think we think of the naughty and nice list as having only to do with our moral behavior. If I do good things, I get on the nice list. If I do bad things, I get on the naughty list. But as you know, morality can sometimes be a gray area, and sometimes it's more of a spectrum. Sometimes you can do all the right things for the wrong reasons, and you're on the naughty list. Other times you can do the wrong thing, and it ends up being the right thing, and you find yourself on the nice list. Sometimes that line between naughty and nice, between good and evil, can be blurred. The naughty and nice list is more complicated than just black and white, yes or no, good or evil. So what I want to do is I want to redefine naughty and nice as we think about it in terms of the coming of Jesus today. Just like those terms have been redefined throughout history, we're going to redefine it today to deal with our worship. See, I think the naughty and nice list deals with who or what we worship. At the end of the day, you and I worship something or someone. Everybody worships something. It's part of how we were created. It's the essence of who we are. We were created to worship. And you know that what you worship often dictates your behavior and will define your life. You know how I know this is true? Because when Taylor Swift releases a new album, you probably have a little girl in your life or a young man who loves Taylor Swift. And when she releases a new album, they automatically change their wardrobe to match whatever Taylor Swift is wearing or whatever she sings about when they see that album cover. See, we change our behavior based on what we worship. Our worship dictates and defines our life. And so that's what we're going to look at today as we look at the naughty and nice list. Not necessarily good and evil, but what we worship and how our worship drives us to our behavior that defines us as naughty and nice. So let's begin by looking at the definitely naughty one in the Christmas story. All right, we can say hands down, the guy we're going to look at was totally naughty and that he made all of the wrong choices. You know, there's been some very evil men throughout history. You've got people like Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin. You've got my favorite named Vlad the Impaler, because that was exactly who he was. He was somebody that impaled people. You've got Osama bin Laden, and the list goes on. Those are just the most popular people from the most 25 top most evil people in history. But there's all kinds of people who didn't make that list that were just as evil. One of those evil men was present at the birth of Jesus. Let's read his part of the story, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. It says, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where's the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" Verse 7, then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. And then he told them, and this is where the ominous, dark, evil music starts playing, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child, and when they find him, come back and tell me where he is so that I can go and worship him too. And if you know this story, you know that the Magi never report back to Herod, and that Herod's behavior actually gets worse. Look what happens in verse 16. Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him, and he sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance. Herod was a bad dude. He was definitely on the naughty list. And he not only comes after Jesus, but he slaughters a bunch of innocent babies in the process because he didn't want Jesus to grow up to become this new king of the Jews. How in the world can you get to a point where you're so evil? How in the world can you get to a point where you think, I'm nervous about my throne being taken, so I'm going to kill a bunch of innocent little boys that are surrounding this area so that nobody will take my throne in the future? You know how you get to that point? It's when you worship only yourself. And that's who Herod was. Herod was concerned with only his legacy. Herod was concerned with only his power and his kingdom and his throne and his title, King of the Jews. That's all Herod was concerned about. And don't just take my word for it. History reports on just how bad Herod was. Herod ruled Israel for 33 years. He was considered a half-Jew in that day. And he didn't really have an identity, and so he was always reaching for and grabbing whatever made him happy. And when he found what made him happy and what gave him power, that's what he defined his life around. That's what he built his life around. Herod was an impressive king at the beginning of his rule. He built all kinds of cities and seaports and racetracks and theaters and palaces, and he engineered incredible aqueducts, and he rebuilt the Jewish temple. And if you're a movie fan, maybe you've seen the movie The Masada. Herod built the Masada. Herod was loved by Rome because he ruled harshly, but the Israelites and the Jewish people kind of kept him at arm's length because he did rule so harshly. He was an expert at advancing Roman society. But over time, Herod's thirst for power and recognition and fame and worship overtook him. And it's believed that Herod not only killed all of those little boys at the time of Jesus, but that he killed 45 other people who he believed was trying to take his throne. At one point, Herod even kills both of his sons because he was threatened by them and their desire to have their throne. One contemporary of Herod said it was better to be one of Herod's pigs than to be his son. Herod was an evil dude. Herod was on the naughty list, but what or who did Herod worship that drove him to such cruelty? It's himself. Herod worshiped only himself. He was only concerned with number one. Herod was concerned with his fame, his legacy, his power, his kingdom, his title of King of the Jews. That's what Herod worshiped. Herod worshiped only himself. And so when this new baby, this new King of the Jews shows up onto the world, he is immediately threatened. And when your world, your personal kingdom is threatened, what do? You fight back. And so that's what Herod does. He goes after Jesus, and he goes after anyone who will get in his way. And he spent his whole life trying to prove and validate that he was important. He spent his whole life trying to preserve himself, to preserve his kingdom and his legacy. And he ended up dying just like the rest of us. So Herod, he's the definitely naughty one, right? We can say without a doubt Herod was naughty, and I think he was naughty because he worshiped himself. He just loved himself. But there's also some other characters in the story, and I would call these guys the supposedly nice ones. Supposedly nice ones. Maybe you didn't catch it. Matthew chapter 2, picking up in verse 3. King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, but he wasn't the only one, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law, and he asked them, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" Look, Herod was a bad dude, and lots of people wanted him dead, but there were lots of people under King Herod who benefited and thrived and got really fat and happy under his rule. because they were yes men. They were sycophants. They did whatever Herod asked them to do. They were there at his every bid and call, and they got comfortable. They got power. They got honor. They got respect, and they got control of the people. These were the religious leaders under Herod. But they not only had control because they, you know, kissed the ring of Herod, they also had control because they were the people who everyone else went to for help. They were the ones who would answer the spiritual and religious questions that people have. So they had all kinds of power over these people, and they loved it so much so that when Jesus, the Messiah, the new King of the Jews, is born, they were threatened. And what's crazy is they were supposed to be the ones that were most excited. Who does Herod go to when he wants to know where the Messiah was supposed to be born? He goes to the religious leaders and asks them, and they gave him an answer. They said he's going to be born in Bethlehem. They should have been so excited at this news. They should have been overjoyed and thrilled that the Messiah had come. Yet their kingdom was threatened. Their comfort, their rule, their control, their power was threatened. The old boys' club in the establishment was threatened because Jesus was born. Notice this. The religious leaders of the day, the ones who should have been most excited for Jesus, miss the birth of the Messiah because they were obsessed with their status. One man on Twitter wrote this week, "No Pharisees rushed to that stable in Bethlehem to worship the newborn king. We have foreigners from other countries. We have shepherds and we have animals gathering around to worship the king. But the Pharisees, the religious leaders who have been waiting for this day, don't do it. Because Jesus' very birth was a threat to everything that they loved and held dear." And I got to thinking this week, I wonder, if Jesus were born today, how many of us would leave behind our comfort, our power, our control, our status? How many of us would leave those things behind and run to the dirty stable to meet and worship Jesus? I don't think many of us would, because I think we've gotten so obsessed with ourselves and with our status and with our comfort and with our possessions that if God put another star in the night sky signaling that he was moving and the kingdom of God has come, we would totally miss it. Herod, the definitely naughty one, and the religious leaders, the supposedly wise ones, both end up on the naughty list. They were supposed to be the good ones, but they both end up on the naughty list. Both Herod and the religious leaders of that day had a problem. It's the problem of pride. You know what this is. Pride is that thing that takes over your life that says you have to be the very best no matter what you do. Pride is the thing that says I can only think about myself. And pride, it doesn't discriminate. Pride will come after the most holy, the religious leaders. Pride will come after the most evil. And pride will come after everyone in between. Pride does not discriminate. And pride will establish itself as king of your life so that you cannot see and that you are blinded to how Jesus is actually moving. Pride will blind you to worshiping that which is most important. See, there's this insidious nature about it too. Now, most of the time, we don't recognize our pride. It's not always empire building or trying to kill little babies. It expresses itself in more general terms today. Pride is thinking you're irreplaceable at work or most important and valuable. Pride is prioritizing your schedule above anyone else's. It's constantly one-upping everybody else. You ever had a conversation with a one-upper? It's annoying. It's no fun to listen to somebody talk about all the things they've done and accomplished. Pride is defending yourself so that people see how great you are. It's neglecting family and friends so that you can climb the ladder. It puts impossible demands on your kids to be the best. It's hitching your wagon to a politician instead of Jesus and then demonizing everybody else that disagrees with you. It's going into crazy amounts of debt just to impress the people around us. It's driving people away because we can't stop talking about how much money we make or how big our house is, and it's working ourselves to the bone so that we can be the best. Pride will come after every single one of us. It comes in all shapes and sizes. Nobody is immune, and it will blind us to the very birth of a movement of God. The religious leaders and Herod himself missed the birth of the Messiah because they were so obsessed with themselves. But understand, there's hope, and we can get this right. We can defeat pride. Herod, the definitely naughty one, the religious leaders, the supposedly nice ones, but then we also have the wise men, the surprisingly wise ones. look at their story, Matthew chapter 2, verse 9. After this interview, the wise men went their way. And the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy, and they entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chest and gave gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. The famous three kings, the wise men, the magi, often pictured at the birth, around the manger with the shepherds. And I don't want to ruin anybody's Christmas today, but they were here several years after Jesus was born. Jesus was probably a toddler in the story we're looking at. But who were the magi? And what was it about the magi that drove them to worship Jesus? Most believe that the Magi were astrologers from the east, probably Persia. And we know they have some type of high social standing. Perhaps they were royalty. We don't know for sure, but they gain an audience with King Herod. In fact, the term Magi, the title Magi, often meant that Christians and Jews would avoid those people because they were sorcerers and they were into magic. And it wasn't the type of person that most Christians and Jews would associate with, which is ironic seeing as how they get it right and they come to worship Jesus. And one night, as they're examining and studying the stars, they see something incredible happen. This bright light shows up in the stars, a star like they'd never seen before, and they have to go investigate. They get curious about what this bright star might be. Interestingly enough, many believe that it's possible that this star was the conjunctions of the two planets, Saturn and Jupiter, coming together. It's a very rare occurrence, and in fact, the last time it happened was 800 years ago during the medieval times, but you're in luck, it's scheduled to happen again December 21st in the evening. Again, we don't know exactly what this bright star was, but it was big enough and rare enough that these wise men, these magi, these astrologers were curious. And they had to go investigate, and they had to go look about this star and think about it. You've got men who have some type of status coming to Jerusalem to pay respect to the new king. Why would they do that? Why would they cross the Judean desert? Why would they make such a big journey to come worship this little baby king? Remember who they were. They're stargazers. They're looking up in the sky. They see something incredible like they never have before, and their curiosity gets the best of them. And they go to look, and they go to find what this star means, and it actually leads them to a deep point of worship because they realize that the one who had created the stars had come to earth under the stars. Curiosity has a way of driving us to worship. My son Griff, he's 2 years old. I absolutely love the two-year-old stage much more than the newborn stage because Griff is like fun and he plays and there's lots more you can do with Griff. And Griff is in a big Hot Wheel stage right now. And so for his birthday, he probably gained 50, 60 plus Hot Wheels from friends and families. And one of the boxes of Hot Wheels that he got was those kind that you pull back on the floor and once you pull them back far enough, you let go and they zoom forward. And when he first got these cars, he didn't exactly know what to do with them. He could tell they were different, so he kind of started playing with them normal, and then he started hearing like that little clicking sound. And so he gets curious, and he's playing with them, and he keeps trying, experimenting new things, and finally he figures it out. He pulls it back, and the car goes zooming off the coffee table, and he looks at me, and he goes like this. You know, he's so enthralled with what this car just did. It zoomed forward by itself, and from that point on, it was over. Everything in the house is a racetrack now. We got cars zooming off the tables and the coffee tables and the couches, and they're going off the floor, under the couch, under the chair, under the tree. Cars are everywhere. But because of Griff's curiosity and his willingness to try new things with his car, it led him to a new way to play with his toys. And the wise men discovered the same thing. Because of their curiosity, because of their willingness to admit that there's probably something greater than themselves that exists in the universe and that they had to discover, their curiosity led them to a deeper point of worship, a deeper place of worship. The theologian Friedrich Buechner once said, "To be wise is to be eternally curious." You see, these surprisingly wise ones were curious about the way the world worked, and it led them to this deep place of worship. And they realized that there was more things that were more important than them, and it led them to Jesus. So may I suggest today that we take our cues from people who were outside the chosen people of God. These were magi. They were sorcerers. They were people that the early Christians and the Jews didn't want to spend time with, but they are the ones who were curious enough to find and worship Jesus. And they had come to realize in their exploration and in their curiosity that life was all about worshiping the one. Not the definitely naughty one, not the supposedly nice ones or even the wise ones. It was all about the one. You see, the coming of Jesus redefines the naughty and nice list for us. It's not necessarily based on our behavior, whether or not we're good or evil, naughty or nice, but whether or not he is the object of our worship, whether or not we put Jesus on the throne of our life. Benito Mussolini was a dictator of Italy for 20 years. And he came to power through some different strategic plans, and he ruled most of Europe with Hitler during World War II. And at one point, somebody asked him, they said, how did you come to such power? And his response was quite simple. He said, I saw an empty throne and I sat upon it. Friends, every single day that we wake up, there's an empty throne on our life. And we must decide who is going to sit upon it. Are we going to put ourselves as king? Are we going to worship ourselves and put ourselves on that throne? Or are we going to get curious? And are we going to surrender our life and give it to the one true king who left heaven and came to earth so that we could live? Can I finish the story of Herod for you? In his insanity, near the end of his death, he had so many diseases and infections in his body that he knew nobody was going to mourn for him when he died. So Herod actually gathered together most of the well-loved leading families of Israel, the ones that the people loved, and he gathered them in a room, and his plan was to have them all killed the moment he died, just so there would be national mourning and genuine mourning in the streets of Israel. Luckily, his plans were foiled, and he ended up dying by himself with nobody at his bedside. Can I finish the story of Jesus for you? Jesus was born in Bethlehem to a virgin, and he lived a perfect, sinless life. And 33 years after his birth, Jesus knew that those surrounding him hated and despised him, and so he endured suffering on the cross, and he arranged for life at his death. Just like he does so many times, Jesus steps into history and he shows that through him there is life. He doesn't arrange for death at his death. Jesus arranges for life at his death. The naughty and nice list. What if the question at the end of our days, at the end of eternity, when we meet Jesus, when we meet God, what if the question is not, were you naughty or nice? What if it's not, were you good or bad? Were you good or evil? Did you sin or did you not sin? What if the question Jesus asks each of us is, did you worship me? And I think if we can answer yes to that, we'll find ourselves in the nice list and we will continually be overjoyed, just like the wise men, as we find Jesus. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your son Jesus so that we could live. And we thank you that he was not an evil tyrant like King Herod. We thank you that he was not a self-righteous leader like the religious leaders in the day. But God, we thank you that he was a humble, lowly servant who didn't arrange death at his death, but arranged life at his death. And if we believe in his death, burial, and resurrection, God, we will be saved and we will inherit eternal life. And God, that takes humility. So God, I ask each of us this Christmas year, as we think about the birth and celebrate the birth of Jesus, I ask you to give us a spirit of humility and surrender to place Jesus as King of our life so that we can worship him, because that's what this season is all about. Thank you, Jesus, for coming so that we may live, and it's in your precious holy name that we pray. Amen.